me not being able to talk, but I don't right now at this moment. Amen. Hey, guess what we're going to talk about today? Sunday. Today is the fourth Sunday of our Advent. I said,
ha!
I said, I was seeing if you were there. Matt got me on that a couple weeks ago. It's the fourth Sunday of our Lent time of year. Amen. When we're celebrating and being thankful for what God did for us and His Son in a few weeks as we come upon that Easter season. Amen. Come upon that joy of that resurrection, of the rising out of the grave of our Lord and Savior. Amen. So today is called, I may pronounce this right, I may pronounce it wrong. Y'all just bear with me, okay? It is called Lateri Sunday. Lateri Sunday. It's Laetare Sunday. And that is the fourth Sunday of our Lent season. And it's sometimes used by our Catholic Church more than others. But the thing that it means, the word comes from a Latin word, which is Lateri, which means to rejoice. To rejoice. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Amen. The title of your message today is this: foreshadowing the joy to come. Rejoicing in the joy to come, in other words. Amen. How many of y'all know that we got joy coming up in a few weeks when our Lord and Savior died for us? Amen. When He was willing, when Jesus was willing to do what God told Him to do, He was willing to go to that cross for each one of us. Amen. The scripture, we're going to get to it here in a minute, but I'll go ahead and tell you, it's coming from John chapter 9. Just a few verses. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. John 9, 1 through 41. We're going to read that here in a minute. But here's your little background, all right? This Sunday is a foretaste of Easter joy. Knowing the ebb and flow of intensity, even in our best efforts, God deals with us, each one of us, tenderly, don't He? In rhythms of consolation and desertion. So today, thoughts of freedom and joy come in the middle of our Lent season. But the joy does more than just cushion our failing energies and needle our lagging spirits. It's a positive, meaningful joy, isn't it? It's born of our fruitful life in Christ and of our sweet freedom as His purchased children. Heavenly bread, so to say, foreshadowed by the multiplied loaves and fishes, and become now the bread of life for the whole Christian world. And that adds up to our literary joy. The story opens with a statement that Jesus saw a man who had been blind from birth, a malady the disciples understood as a punishment meted out on either the man or his parents. Jesus adjusted their perspective, didn't He? He explained that God doesn't see things as humans do. He don't see it as we do. Amen. With a statement that Paul repeated by saying that for those who love God, all things work for good. Amen. Jesus said that a man's condition would show forth the works of God. Our condition should show forth the works of God. Amen. That was Jesus' subtle foreshadowing of all that was about to flow. He was continuing God's work of creation. To illustrate that, mimicking the creation of Adam from the river weighed water and dust, Jesus made clay to use chrism on the man's eyes. Jesus then told him to wash. And that washing opened that man's eyes. Didn't it? That's the story we're going to talk about today. So if you will, turn with me. John 9, verse 1 through 41. The NIV version says it this way. And he went along, or as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. The disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am the light, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Then he said this, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And that word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came back. Was he still blind? No. He came back seeing. Amen. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him. He's just a fake version. It's not the same guy." But he himself insisted, "I am that man. I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And he replied, "The man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see." "Where is that man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. "I don't know," he said. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made that mud and opened that guy's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such a sign or such signs?" So they were divided in their thoughts. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." They still didn't believe him or believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. They're having a full trial, wasn't they? "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said that because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He is of age," asking. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner," he replied. And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered him, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become, do you want to become his disciples too? I'm sure that set the Pharisees off a little bit. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They were pulling that holier than thou card, amen? And they threw him out. They threw the blind guy, well, not blind no more, but they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I do believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Or who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say that, and they asked him, what? What? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Amen. So think about that. Today we're going to reflect on that story, son. On the story of Jesus healing that man who was born blind and recorded in John 9:1-41. The story is not only a powerful example of Jesus' compassion, isn't it? And his miraculous powers, but it also teaches us important lessons about our faith, important lessons about our beliefs, important lessons about spiritual blindness. The story begins with Jesus and his disciples encountering a man who was blind from birth. The disciples, like many people at the time, believed that his blindness was a punishment for sin, either from himself or his parents. But Jesus corrected him then, saying that the man's blindness was not caused by sin, but so that the works of God might be displayed on him. God had set him up in a place to be, didn't he? So that Jesus could use him for his glory. With these words, Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva, and puts it on the man's eyes, telling him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys, and when he washes his eyes, he is set free for the first time in his life. He is set free for the first time in his life. For the first time in his life, he can see. Can you imagine the joy that dude had on his face? Can you imagine the joy that he had in his heart when he got that water off? Because all those other times he washed himself, nothing happened. But after Jesus made that mud balls, he washed it and he could see. And I bet his heart was just pounding out of his chest. Amen. And his neighbors in the community see him. See that he can see. They're amazed by it, aren't they? And And they ask him how he was healed. And he tells them. He don't lie to them, does he? He tells them, a man named Jesus healed me. And they bring the man to the Pharisee because the community didn't like it, did they?
They're like, wait a minute. I don't think he can do that.
I don't think he can do that. They brought him to the Pharisees, who also questioned him, the same as the community and his neighbors, about who healed him. Because the Pharisees were skeptical too, weren't they? And they accused Jesus of breaking the law of healing somebody on the Sabbath day. The man's testimony, however, is clear, isn't it? It's clear as anything. One thing I do know, he said, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen. This statement's a powerful testimony, isn't it? To the transformative power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also shows us that sometimes the most powerful witness that we can give is simply to tell our story of how Jesus has changed our lives. To tell our joy in our heart is the most powerful testimony we can give. Amen. The Pharisees continue to question the man, but he remained steadfast in his testimony of who healed him. Jesus. They eventually threw him out, didn't they, of the synagogue. Jesus sees him out and reveals himself to him, truly as the Son of Man. The gospel reading from John 9:1-41 dominates the liturgy by the length of the reading and its significance. Already in Old Testament revelation, the Lord God has shown the people of Israel how the justice of the Creator was so much more profound and true than the thoughts of men. We have, in fact, we read in 1 Samuel 16:76, it says, God does not see as human beings see. They look at appearances. We look at appearances. But the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. The Lord pointed out this way the true, unique criteria on which men are judged. He also indicated the unique place in which man can meet God in his gaze and enter into a relationship with him. And that's in our heart. It isn't nowhere else but in our heart and our soul. Obviously, by the word heart, the Bible doesn't mean the center of pulsation, does it? But our shrine, our heart shrine, his conscience, where he can really listen and recognize God's voice and to benefit from the light that he gives off. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and truth. Man, woman, incapable of remaining faithful to the truth that is in each one of us, falls back to our own limited criteria, don't we? This criteria produces every malice, every injustice, every falsehood, and is used to govern ourselves, to decide between good and evil, while hoping that what we obtain will be the benefit for our benefit, so that he acts like that we are God. Amen. But we're not. But our human side tries to take over, doesn't it? God doesn't give up on us, does he? He don't give up on any one of us. But he comes to meet everyone of us in a twofold way described in today's gospel. Firstly, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. He smeared the clay on his eyes. God made man, didn't he? Who is a creature. He united himself to our earth so that man would never need to flee from him. But we could recognize him through a meeting with his Holy Spirit and humanity. In St. John, he wrote, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and he lived among us. And that Word was Jesus, wasn't it? In the second place from this gospel, we read, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Christ, which was sent by the Father, takes unto himself all of our sins, which are ultimately the consequences of our blindness, as far as allowing himself to be stripped, to be crowned with thorns, to be nailed to the cross, to be rejected by his own people and abandoned by his closest friends. Christ's unprecedented love can't but definitively overcome with time every fear in the face of our limitations, because there isn't anything that can stop him from loving us. There isn't anything that can stop our God from loving us. There isn't anything that can stop the joy that he got when he died on that cross for us. Amen. As we get ready to close, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your blessing today and your message, Jesus. Lord, as always, I thank you for getting me out of the way today, Lord. Lord, and you're using your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct me, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here, Lord. Lord, I ask that you plant a blessing on them, Lord. Lord, of the joy that comes from serving you, Lord. Lord, of the joy that you gave when Jesus died on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, for that joyous season that's getting ready to come upon us, Lord. Lord, we ask you just to touch each one of us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. In your name I pray. Everybody say it.